All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles, John chapter 17. We've been going through chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we did some in John 17 last week. We're going to go back, kind of go a little bit more verse by verse this morning, kind of review it just a little bit. How many of you remember that John 17 is the Lord's real prayer, right? Okay, you remember that? That's where he talked to his father. That's not the model prayer that he gave to his disciples or even a national prayer for Israel. But the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, talking to the Father in a personal way is what you actually have in John chapter 17. We'll review just a little bit. There's about seven real petitions that you can separate out that the Lord asked of the Father. It's not unusual that it would be seven, right? That's the number God uses so much through the Word of God. And it's actually, you heard me teach on it a little bit, and I won't say much about it now, but it is actually one of the mathematical proofs that the Bible is the Word of God, is the number seven. The way it is used, it's too much to be a coincidence. It's a phenomena only God could put together. And we talked about that many times in the past. Speaking of the requests the Lord made here, it's pretty easy if you kind of number them out just a little bit, separate them out here. He asked for the saved to be kept. That's in verse 11. It's amazing how many folks say, well, I got saved, but I'm afraid I've lost it. Well, if you could lose it, you would lose it. I'm glad I don't have to just have confidence in myself. I'm scared of myself. I wouldn't trust myself. Amen. But I trust the Lord. You know, it all has to do with whether or not you understand whether you earned it or whether or not you got it as a gift. It all depends on whether you think you had something to do to pay for it or whether he paid it all. And you'd think that would be conclusive evidence. Most anybody, just honest with yourself, you'd think that would settle it right there, just questions like that. But a lot of folks are so worried, and you will be worried if you trust in you, because you can wake up in the morning and feel pretty bad. You can do a worse day yesterday than you did today. I'm glad it don't depend on me or how I feel. It depends on what he did when he paid it. When he said it was finished, he finished it all. And I'm so glad that is true. But here the Lord Jesus is telling the Father he wants us to be kept. That's good news. And he also in verse 13 asked the Father that we might have joy. Now, I'll tell you something. There's a lot of folks going to heaven, but they are enduring the trip. It's a lot better if you can enjoy the trip. There's a difference. And I don't know about you, but most trips start off, you know, kind of joyful. We're going somewhere, but before you get there, you get a little weary. Right? That's always been true. Even today with luxury cars and expensive roads, air conditioning and all the rest of it, it still can get weary, can't it? In the old days, I don't know if we got as weary when we didn't have air conditioning, when the roads were rougher. Let me tell on myself a little bit. If you think of the Beverly Hillbillies, that's almost what my family looked like when we'd make a trip from Florida to Georgia. I was born up there, moved to this city in the third grade, but I had to go back in the summers and work on the farms, harvesting the crops, and that was not a lot of fun, not in hot Georgia summers. But we kids couldn't hardly sleep that night when we knew we were pulling out for Georgia the next morning. However, we were pulling out on a fruit truck, not a semi, but a straight truck. And one good thing about it had a big body on it, a lot of room, so you could set the couch and the chair and anything else you wanted to set in the back, and then you got in. It was more fun. Kids didn't say, "Are we there yet?" quite as bad as they do now, but it was okay. Now, if a rain come, you pull the tarp up a little bit. It was the Beverly Hillbillies almost coming, traveling down the road. And we enjoyed it when we were young. Now, as we got older, we got a little more embarrassed about it. When cars would come up behind us and look at us, we got where we didn't want to meet their eye. We got old. You know how teenagers are? They get kind of ashamed, and, you know, they get their pride up and all that business. But it was a lot more fun when we were younger. But we made it. We got there, and the trip was enjoyable. We just didn't endure it. We got some joy out of it, some fun out of it. The good thing is Mama packed a great big lunch. Mama had an attitude toward restaurants. Number one, they cost too much. Number two, she thought they were all dirty. She never thought they were just right. And I grew up with that. My wife can tell you till this day, I've only overcome it in the last number of years. I just suspect them. And then it didn't help me any to work for a company that had to go in and do service in the restaurants. That didn't help me a bit, because I saw some stuff you don't want me to tell you about. But anyway, that's the way it was. So the big lunch box was a big thing in the back of that truck. I mean, we had control of that. But you know, enjoying the trip to heaven, that's a bonus. As a pastor, I've dealt with people, I thought, my soul, you're so sorry you got saved, you don't know what to do. You're sorry God's got strings on you. Sorry he's fencing your life in. Sorry that you just can't do everything. And even if you do it, you don't have peace about it, so you're still miserable. Even if you don't do it, you're miserable because you can't do it. And if you do it, then you're miserable because you did do it. Kind of a mess, aren't you? Blessed is the person that can be happy about the trip to heaven and the rules of the road, so to speak, that the Lord wants you to follow as you travel on. When you get to that place in your Christian life, it's a happy day when you quit worrying about what you had to give up and start enjoying what you got. Man, that's a big difference, big, big difference. The Lord here is, the Lord Jesus has petitioned the Father here to let us have joy. And then to be sanctified in verse 17. Now, don't be afraid of that word. It just means set apart for the Lord, separated to the Lord. Folks have some words they're afraid of. They think somebody that's sanctified is somebody running around screaming, raising their hands, turning somersaults. That could be, but most likely that's just flesh. Most likely it's just show. Somebody asked me not long ago, who was in my service, I think for the first time. I guess they're good folks. I don't know them. They said, we really did enjoy your service, but you just didn't have enough praise, enough of this. Amen. Well, getting ahead of me now. I said to them, look, we don't do a whole lot for show around here. If we do some of that, it's for real. And I'm going to tell you the truth. That's what I want. I want it to be real, or don't do it. Don't fake it. I just don't like the faking business. And I fear too many folks fake stuff. Blame it on the Holy Spirit. And I've joked about that. I've said the Holy Spirit wasn't even in town when you claim he made you do that. I could tell you some stories there. I'm for folks being real, but I sure don't like the fakery business. And I have a way of telling folks that if they pull the wrong switch on me. But here in verse 13, he said joy. Verse 17, sanctified. And that's not a bad word. Let me say this to you. If you're married, you'd like for your husband and wife to be sanctified. Say, well, they're not even saved. That's not what I'm talking about. If they're sanctified, they're set apart unto you and you only. Isn't that what you want? You don't want to share your wife with everybody else, do you? Or your husband with everybody else? Well, sanctified sets them apart to you. And God wants you and I to be separated. Oh, that's a bad word today in Christianity, isn't it? But separated to him. Sanctified means set apart unto him. And the Lord is asking that for us, and I believe God's will is for that, and I believe God will help you be just as close to Him, just as sold out to Him as you're willing to be. He'll help you in that area. And then in verse 20, he talks about us being a blessing to others, and that's why he leaves us here. Here in verse 20, he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall," and look at the word shall believe on me through their word. He leaves me here to share his word, to help somebody else to know about him, to get the gospel, and to believe, and that's my job. Do it as tactfully as you can, but do it. Now, don't be ashamed of the one that saved you from hell, amen? It's amazing today how folks are so much afraid of what their friend's going to think of them, or the neighbor, or the co-worker. And I wonder what Jesus thinks of us when he gives us an opportunity to witness for him, say something on his behalf, and we won't do it. We won't do it. Most of us, at least in the old days, would defend a family member, wouldn't we? Defend our brother or our sister or even our friend. And yet, you have no greater friend than Jesus. Don't be ashamed to defend him either. Amen? So he's talking about sharing the word, reaching others with the word. Then he talks about sharing the love and the glory of the Lord in the last few verses. He says in verse 21, to behold Christ's glory, verse 24, and then verse 26, the love of the Lord. And all of that is what Jesus prayed that we could have, that we could share with others, and we could live that lifestyle. Now, God never tells us anything to do that we can't do. But the truth is that if we want to do what he asks us to do, then he'll help us in that area. And the Lord Jesus has already prayed for us in that department. How many times, and rightfully so, we got a long prayer list here at church, and you hear me all the time from the pulpit reading names, folks to pray for. That's wonderful. And I have folks call us on the phone and folks that we meet, would you put me on the prayer list at church? Yes, I will. And that's great. But let me ask you, isn't it even better that the Lord Jesus himself has you on his prayer list? He does. That's the text right here. That's his real prayer here in John 17. So I want to go back and pick up some of the verses now. And go through it a little bit. In verse 5, I think I read some of this. In verse 5, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know, there's a pile of people think Jesus got started in a manger, but he didn't. He was back in the beginning with the Word, with God, the Logos, God. And he was there in the act of creation. And he was back before the world was, he says in verse 5. Now, you got a lot of stuff on TV, and you got a lot of people surmising what they think the world was. They put some stuff out so much until we accept it as fact, and it's no more fact than nothing. You've just heard it so many times. How many of you have heard that an asteroid destroyed all the dinosaurs? You've heard that so much you believe it. You don't know it. You wasn't there. Which mountaintop was you watching from? No. We just keep hearing things over and over. Next thing we know, it's written in a book somewhere as a fact. All it is propaganda. Don't know. Don't know at all. Somebody said, what happened to the dinosaurs in the flood? Most of them drowned unless they got on the boat with Noah. You say you really believe that? Yeah. Yeah, I do. There might have been some around. I think there was. By the way, when you and I think of a dinosaur, we're thinking of one who couldn't hardly get in this building. He's so big. Maybe it's one you could hold in your hand. fact, I've got a bunch of them around my house, haven't you? Yeah, a lot of them. Sure look like one to me. When I was a kid, it was a play toy. Harvey and I'd get an old wash tub, Mama's old wash tub that she washed the clothes in, filled up with water. And we put leaves in it. But we needed some alligators. So we'd catch those lizards and drop them in there, and they were our alligators. It's amazing how you kids can find something to play with when they don't have a bunch of store-bought stuff. Amen. We had a lot of fun with that. But there's so much today that we accept as fact that's just foolishness. Got no proof of it. Got no proof of it at all. And that's often the way it is. But before the world was, I'm going to be honest with you, I can't tell you what it looked like. I wasn't there. But I can tell you what God's Word says about it. I can glean a lot of truth from it. And I'm very comfortable with what I know the Bible clearly teaches and the facts the Bible states. I don't have a bit of trouble believing that. And I was in chapel this week over in high school, and one of our Christian school grads, Brother Pitt's son Nathan, brought a message on Jonah. Now, how many times have we heard Jonah, those little four chapters, that story? But you know what? He brought one. It was a great message. It was interesting. It had some facts in it we hadn't thought of before. That's the way the Bible is. You just don't use it up. Just gets, it's, you know, you announce your text. Well, I'm going to preach on the prodigal son. Oh, I've heard that before. Maybe you haven't heard this before. You know, God is able to take this word. It's a living word. It just keeps on feeding you, keeps on giving you something. And I don't know all about what was going on in the Garden of Eden. I know what God wants me to know about it. I know that our first mother sure got us in trouble. You do know that, don't you? Some of your troubles today, that's still what you're suffering from. Amen. A little story about, you know, Adam and Eve got expelled from the garden, and the cherubim there was with the flaming sword, wouldn't let them back in. Story goes that one day Adam was walking by the gate where the cherubim was with the flaming sword, and he couldn't get back in, so he and Cain and Abel were just looking over the fence, Garden of Eden, what used to be where they were, you know, before they got expelled. And Adam said to Cain and Abel, said, right over there about that tree, see that tree over there? That's where your mother ate us out of house and home, right there. Now, I'm trying to be a little cute about it, but the truth is, I think about the woman liver that was really giving a preacher what for after he'd preached. She was ripping on him. And she said, oh, you male chauvinists, and you know, said, where would you women be if it, where would you men be if it wasn't for us women? He said, we'd be back in paradise in the garden with no troubles. Gotta watch it. There's some truth to that. Amen. Anyway, the Lord's praying for us. And he said, I was with God back before the world was. He said, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Boy, if we could get this straight, it's said over and over in the Bible various ways, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Somebody's wrote the song and said it so many ways in poetry and other ways that we're just pilgrims passing through. This is not our home. But boy, don't we act like it is. We put our roots as deep as we can. We hold on as tight as we can. And the truth is, we're going to leave it. We're going to leave it. Doctor in Winter Haven used to kind of joke about people getting a wreck or something or die of whatever disease or whatever. And I knew him a little bit, and he had kind of a sense of humor. Talking about how people think about things and their curiosity being satisfied. He said he'd have somebody come up to him after somebody had been killed in a wreck or died for whatever reason. And they'd say, Doctor, just how bad did he get killed? He said, I'd hold my face straight as I could and say, just bad enough he's dead. Just how bad did he get killed? We're like that, aren't we? We just have that that foolishness about us. There's no no doubt about it. And the Lord here says, I've took them out of the world. They've kept thy word, verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now, he's primarily talking about the disciples here that he's teaching, that's following him. And yet, if you read this real close in the previous chapter, you find out they were a little thick-headed. They were a little slow learning. And yet they were walking with Jesus. I guess that excuses us a little bit, as slow as we are sometimes to catch on to spiritual things. But they seemed a little gross sometime, and the Lord said that to them. And he says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. In other words, he's talking about the basics. What I have, my power, my words, my wisdom, come from God the Father, came from the Lord Jehovah. It would be identifying who he was, that he was God, of course. He said, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And I want you to notice, he said words. He didn't say paragraphs. He didn't say books. Jesus, in another place, you remember, said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word. That proceedeth from the mouth of God. Word. I fuss a lot about don't mess with my Bible. The words are there like God wanted them to be. So he said what he meant what he said, and I don't need you to tamper with it. I think they claim there's about 300 different versions in English now that different men have written. But can't we understand that they're basically giving you what they want it to say? Their opinion? You'll find that most everybody that wants to get the truth, sooner or later, they'll get back to the King James Bible. They'll measure everything else by it. And it's the one God has used. I mean, it's the one he picked. I often say, if I'm going to use the Bible pleasing to God, I'm going to use the one he uses. And I have discovered, and I've taught you over and over many times, you that are here faithful, it is amazing how people mess up when they change just one word. See, it's all linked together. It's all tied together. You break one length of a chain, the chain is broken. And when you get in the Word of God fooling with the words, and Jesus said the words were important. Every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. So here he said God's giving him the words. So we have them. I know your argument. You've been brainwashed on it. We can understand it better. No, no, no. You think you're being sold a bill of goods. You know what the argument is? They say, well, the King James is too hard. It's got old archaic words in it. So has Shakespeare. So has all the high literature of the world. But those words, most of the time, carry so much more richness with them, so much depth than the cheap words. And cheap is a good word for it. Cheap words that have come in to replace in so many ways. And so I took a stand on it years ago. Actually, when I started kind of speaking up against it, you couldn't hardly find an independent Baptist preacher anywhere used anything else. But boy, has that changed. Boy, has that changed. And it's changed for the worse, much for the worse. And I could show you examples, but no point. I believe that the folks here in my church understand where I stand on it. It's not. Don't let the devil kid you. It's not an ignorant stance. It's an educated stance. We can defend what we say. And we're not just doing it for talk's sake. So he said here that God gave him the words. Gave him the words. And he said, I gave them to them. In other words, Jesus said, I've passed them on. That's what the Bible does. It still gives you God's word. Amen. He says, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, he's talking more about his immediate disciples, but that ought to be true of every one of us, every one of us. Over and over again, I don't have time to get into it much, but you heard me say the other morning in a sermon that I'd come across the truth that a lot of what you read it in the Bible, almost parallel with it, the days of the crucifixion, the days of the resurrection, the days following that, right on up to about AD 70 when Rome came in and destroyed the Jewish temple. Now, when you think on that a little bit, AD 70, Jesus roughly was crucified in the, early 30s, pretty close in there. So 40 years after he was crucified, even before that, within 5 years, within 10 years of the resurrection, there seems to be some very strong evidence that the world power was Rome. It was a big world power. It was the government. It was very much the government. A lot of what we have today in America and in our Constitution and government, a lot of stuff, like the Senate, for instance, copied from Rome's doings. And after the crucifixion, resurrection, you find that Rome separately recorded, it's still in the archives, much that had to do around the time of the crucifixion and resurrection. Brother Bob sitting over here, Brother Oswardy, we got some stuff out of the Congressional Library this last couple of weeks, and he reprinted it for us. And I'm just saying this, hadn't had a chance to talk to Brother Bob about it. It's a little bit polluted, some of it is, but I had a little bit even ahead of that. But originally, there is some original stuff that went in the archives of Rome that still exists, and you'd think you're reading your Bible when it has to do with Pilate, when it has to do with Caiaphas, the priest, Sanhedrin, and all. You'd think you were reading your Bible. It's so parallel. It's not faked up. Yeah, I wouldn't say every word's accurate like the Word of God is, but it is amazing that it is so well preserved. They made records, for instance. Pilate had to explain before the Roman Senate why he condemned an innocent man against his own better judgment. And his words of explanation is recorded. Herod, for instance, that tried to kill all the babies at Christmas, he got called on the carpet also about it. And it's an interesting thing. Herod makes the same argument for the excuse of killing the babies that they make for abortion today. Same excuse. I've often said Satan is never of any kind of new genius. He's always repeating the same old thing. You know what the basic argument, and I'm out of time, so I'll hush here, but argument that Herod and his son was putting up for killing the babies at Christmas time was, well, maybe they're going to grow up and have an unhappy life. Everything's not going to go good for them. So if there is a better place, we just send them on to it. You ever hear that today? Yeah, you hear that today. It's amazing how man is, isn't it? But the words came from God. Jesus said, I got them. I gave them to my disciples. And God has preserved them. They wouldn't be any good if he inspired them and didn't preserve them, but he preserved them. And we even got them in outside sources like the records of Rome as well as the Word of God. All right, my time's up.